morning, everyone, and thanks again for joining us for the Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. We're back in our church facility now doing live services, and we hope that you'll be able to join us soon. Before we get underway today, let's just pause to pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ and to meet one with another, to look into your word and to study your word. We thank you, Lord, we have the opportunity and privilege of praying one for another. And so we do want to pause today to lift up those of our congregation who are not feeling well, dealing with any number of issues in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them. You know the needs before we even ask. You know the details. You are the healing God. And so we pray for your hand of healing to be ministering to our people today. We pray for the message as we share it, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word today. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. Well, this is our second session in our series on discipleship. And you know, there's certainly an awful lot to learn about discipleship. And if you choose to be someone who is a serious disciple, someone who's pursuing discipleship, it can certainly be a lifelong experience. Last week we covered some important aspects of discipleship. First, the point that Jesus calls on us believers to first of all be a disciple of his, and then secondly, to make disciples. We saw in our study that being born again and being adopted into God's family, while it's important and critical, is not synonymous with discipleship. Most of us can remember or point to a time and a place where we were born again and adopted into God's family. But discipleship is the lifelong, ongoing pursuit of the believer who responds to our Lord's call to follow him. We noted that Jesus continued to caution those who appeared interested in following him, caution them that there was a significant cost to following him in discipleship, and that the discipleship journey needs to take priority in the believer's life. And while there may be many aspects to true discipleship, we learn that discipleship implies learning, implies understanding, and implies accepting our Lord's teaching or doctrine. Discipleship implies being an apprentice, a learning program designed to graduate candidates that are trained and equipped to perform the same ministry as their leader. We learned that discipleship implied imbibing his spirit. That word imbibe means to absorb or to assimilate ideas or knowledge. So in that context, imbibing his spirit means to allow his spirit to connect with our spirit, bringing to our minds knowledge that influences our spirit so that we would be taking progressive action to make us more like Jesus. Now, as we continue our sessions on discipleship, we'll be looking in more detail at several key aspects or components of discipleship. Some of them are obedience, study, observation, and imitation. We start today with the issue of obedience. Obedience, or more specifically, obedience to God's call or God's commands, is a key tenet of the scriptures from the very first pages to the last. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, that's Genesis 2, 15 to 17, and I'm reading from the NLT. It goes this way. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die." So God asked Adam and Eve to obey what appeared to be a relatively simple command. They had food in abundance, a beautiful garden environment to live in, a life free of sickness and disease. Staying clear of one tree, one source of food, when surrounded by an abundance of food should have been an easy thing to do. But we know the story. Failure to obey, specifically rebellion against God's command, resulted in sin entering the world and God's curse on the planet. And we now skip forward to Genesis chapter 12, which in my New Living Translation is entitled The Call of Abraham. Now, as we read about this call of Abraham, you will notice some similarities between God's call to Abraham and our Lord's call to his disciples in the New Testament. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. So like we saw in the Lord's call to his disciples in the New Testament, Abraham is called to leave his country of origin, to leave his relatives, and follow God's leading. You will notice, though, that Abraham's story is one of partial obedience. In spite of the specific call to leave his relatives behind, including his father's family, Abraham chooses to take Lot with him, who was indeed part of that father's family. The decision was one that would be an ongoing trial for Abraham. His adventures with Lot would impede the plans that God had in store for him. First comes the strife between Lot's employees and Abraham's employees. They divide the land eventually, they separate, and they go on their own ways. And then Lot and his folks are captured in a tribal war. Abraham has to drop everything and rally an army to go and battle in order to free them. And then, of course, eventually Lot ends up in Sodom, and Abraham is heavily involved in interceding for Lot before God's judgment results in the obliteration of the city. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus uses the phrase, "Follow me," on multiple occasions. It's a call much like the call to Abraham. Jesus says simply, "Follow me, be my disciple." And in that is implied obedience. One of those calls is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "If any of you wants to be my disciple, my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." Note carefully the obedience called for in these words. Give up our own way. That's a pretty demanding call to obedience. But we cannot talk about true discipleship without understanding that discipleship begins with and cannot be entered into without a commitment to obedience. Now, the word commandments appears several times in the New Testament. It's often used to speak about the Old Testament Ten Commandments that were given to Moses way back in the book of Exodus. But it's also used to refer to the commandments of Jesus. Now, that really is an interesting phrase, the commandments of Jesus. If we think back to perhaps our Sunday school days, or for some of you, maybe in your confirmation training, we tended to hear lots about the Ten Commandments of Moses, and we were most likely encouraged to learn and memorize them. But in my own experience, I can't remember a similar teaching theme when we would be shown the commandments of Jesus and encouraged to learn and memorize them. Now think about that in the context of these words from Jesus calling for obedience to his commands. First, from John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And next from John chapter 14, verse 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And please note briefly for now the promise from Jesus that he will reveal himself to those who obey his commandments. We'll come back to that point later in our studies. And finally, from John chapter 15, verse 10. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So we see here that obedience is a prerequisite to beginning a quest for discipleship and is a consistent requirement throughout the entire journey. So if you are with me and interested in this pursuit of discipleship, let's just do a simple mental test. I want you to think for a moment just about the commands of Jesus. Like many of you know, most, if not all, of the commands of Moses in the Old Testament. But think for a moment about the commands of Jesus. How many can you name? How big a list can you compile of the commands of Jesus? Now there are some that are relatively easy, like the one that we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know the other golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But if you are an example of the typical Christian community of believers, you probably will not have a very long list. But in reality, if we were to research the New Testament for commands of Jesus, we would indeed have a very substantial list. So remember, we said that one of the characteristics of a true disciple is that of being a learner. And then if obedience is a prerequisite to beginning a pursuit of the discipleship journey, then we have some serious research and study to do if we seriously wish to honor our Lord's call to obey his commandments. Now, before we go any further, let's assume for a moment that we want to seriously pursue our Lord's call to discipleship. What are the impediments to that pursuit? What will keep us from becoming a serious follower, a committed disciple of Jesus? The factors that we list here will probably apply to all aspects of discipleship. But for the moment, let's just consider them in the context of our first aspect that we have just mentioned, that of obedience. What are the impediments that will tend to keep us from becoming an obedient follower of Jesus, a disciple in the true sense of the word? The first and a very essential one is that of knowledge. Our lack of knowledge is a major impediment to becoming a genuine disciple of Jesus. It's not that we do not have the ability or resources available to obtain that knowledge. We certainly do have the ability and the resources. But as we learned from our little mental exercise a few minutes ago, many of us have a very limited knowledge of the commands of Jesus. Even though his call for us to follow him, his call to discipleship, has been with us from the very moment we were saved. It's obvious then that we cannot aspire to be fully compliant with the call of Jesus to keep his commandments until we are committed to spending some time in study, searching for, noting them, memorizing them, and then acting on the commands of our Lord. Now, I'm going to give you two or three of our commandments of Jesus so that you can begin your list of commands right now. We've already touched on one, and it's found in John chapter 14, verse 15. And there we read, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Very simply put, this is one of the commands of Jesus, and it's simply to keep his commandments. And the importance of obeying his commands, and conversely the implication of not being obedient to his commands, is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We read there, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. And here's another one from John chapter 14, verse 1, another command of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Remember from last week, one of the requirements for being born again is to believe that Jesus did indeed pay the price for our sin. Here Jesus calls for us to believe in God the Father, and in Him. Trust Him. Trust Jesus that He has indeed accomplished the work He was given to do. Here's another example of a command of our Lord from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It's one that occurs right at the beginning of His ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you will note that these examples that I've given you that are examples of the commands of Jesus, you'll note that they're complementary in that they outline the very beginnings of a lifelong walk with our Lord. And if we are not prepared to obey these fundamental commands, there wouldn't be much point in going further. And as you continue to search, hopefully as you continue to search, and find additional commands of Jesus, you will find that they will continue to challenge you and I to a closer walk with Him. And so I've given you just three examples of the commandments of Jesus in order to start your list. We'll be touching on others as we go through the series, but for now I just want to give you a bit of a homework assignment. Read through the book of Matthew carefully. Read through the book of Matthew deliberately, looking for the commands of Jesus. If you just read it casually, you will miss many. Be deliberate. Begin to build your own personal list. Begin to aggressively deal with that first impediment to discipleship, that of knowledge. Get to know the commands of Jesus. Now, the second major impediment to pursuing discipleship with Jesus is that of time. Note carefully the case of discipleship in the New Testament. Jesus simply says, "Follow me." And they, that's the first generation disciples, literally did. They left home to be in full-time training and apprenticeship with their Lord. Now we live in a different time. Jesus ascended into glory, so we can't be with Him in a physical sense like the first generation disciples. But serious discipleship requires serious commitment of time. Remember from last week, Jesus cautioned those interested to count the cost. Serious discipleship will cost you time. Serious discipleship will cost you serious time. Serious discipleship will cost you some serious prime time. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, Jesus shares a parable about a great feast. It goes this way. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I must go and try them out. Please excuse me." So here in this parable, the recipients were called to a great feast. But each in their mind, they had excuses. They had far more important things to do. Remember, the urgent things in life are not always important, but they will usually outshout the important in demanding our time. I think it's safe to say that we live at a time when we are more driven by the clock than any previous generation. Almost every new technology adopted in the workplace is because its perceived ability to do things more efficiently, which normally can be translated into the word faster. We've grown up in this environment, and we have been conditioned to be clock-driven. It's a hard habit to break. So here's the question. The counting the cost question. If you're seriously considering the pursuit of a genuine disciple relationship with Jesus, are you prepared to dedicate and prioritize whatever time it takes? I have maintained for many years that we always find time for the things we really want to do. Put another way, an examination of our daytimers or our calendars tends to reveal our true priorities. A genuine discipleship quest means establishing priorities that provide the time for the essential aspects of discipleship. So with that thought, it brings us to the end of our session 2, a call to expand our knowledge base, a call to become familiar with the commands of Jesus, and to organize and prioritize our time in order to experience growth in our discipleship journey. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your commands, Lord, that you have given us that will help shape our life into a form and format that is pleasing to you, one that honors you as our teacher and leader. Lord, help us as we continue our search and our quest to understand more about discipleship. May your Spirit lead us and guide us and teach us. Help us to find that knowledge that we need in order to be a true discipleship. Help us to prioritize our time, to set aside time to allow us to continue that quest. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. Well, thanks once again for joining us for the Sunday morning message. I trust that we'll see you back here next Sunday, either at church in our live format or on the internet with our recorded message. God bless. Have a great week.